You know, that text is really, I think, an interesting text. It really is. And you know, Matthew really does get to the point right away about the Messiah. He doesn't really give, you know, ton of background, you know, right there at the beginning. He just gets into it. And you know, it does a little genealogy and things like that. But the text doesn't tell us how Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy, does it? Doesn't really talk about that. So we don't know if this news, you know, started out through rumor, you know, or if it was shared by Mary, you know, to him through tears and anxiety. Could you only imagine? And we don't know if it was a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from Elizabeth. Or it could have been that after returning from her visit with Elizabeth, she was no longer able to hide the signs of growing life within her. However she found it out, it had to be terrible. It had to be a terrible blow, because I want to explain that what I mean a little bit about that. You see, engagements in the ancient of times wasn't like a modern day engagement, right? So like I remember when Cindy and I got engaged, you know, what we did is I went to the store and we, you know, found a ring and you know, and I asked her to marry her, and you know, on the 17th time she said yes, just to get me to shut up. But then I gave her a ring. But all the time I was aware that if for some reason she had a change of heart, right? All she had to do was give the ring back and cancel the wedding plans. So betrothal, I guess, was just a contractual, you know, or betrothal in the old days, excuse me, was contractual, you know, just like our marriages today. And it required a certificate of engagement and then a certificate of marriage. And so when an engagement broke up, it required, believe it or not, a certificate of divorce. So what happens here when you do these things? We understand that then when you got engaged, the commitment was deep. I mean, they weren't messing around. They were drawing up contracts. They didn't get engaged nilly-willy and say, if it works out, you know, as long as we don't get married, if it works out, we can just, you know, give the ring back and go. No, man, there was a contract there. But, you know, with that news, everything changed, you see. You see, Mary, she probably did, and she probably, you know, she could, and she probably did explain many, many times that this child that she was carrying, right, what wasn't from another man's. She probably told her family that, and she probably told, you know, Joseph that when he got the news. Hey, look at, I'm pure, I haven't done anything, you know, but this is from God. But who would ever believe that? I mean, seriously, who would ever believe? Now, Joseph may have been this righteous man, but now think about it. He wasn't delusional. I mean, just think about it, dads or husbands or somebody who's getting married. If your wife had come up and or your fiance had come up and said, hey, you know, I'm pregnant, but I haven't done anything with anybody. I mean, tell me, how convinced would we be? But you know, Joseph was a righteous man, but I guess he wasn't a dummy, because he knew how babies were made, right? I mean, and even though he grew up, you know, in those Old Testament stories, you know, about God intervening and granting children to the prophets of old, still they involved, right, a man and a woman. So she obviously had an affair. Or maybe she had been raped. But there was this endless stream of emotions and explanations that probably just swirled through his mind. And you know what? One of the things about Joseph that we need to understand is that, well, he could have brought her to trial to decide if she was a victim or a participant in, say, prostitution or a participant in having an affair. You see, he could have brought her out of her home, her parents' home, to be stoned in front of the entire community. And you know what? The community would have said, you're right to do that. Nobody there would have blamed him. You see, that's what people did in those days for such crimes against the law of God. You know, I remember when my children were born. And now, as I think back on it, and the days leading up to their birth and during their birth and the days that followed their birth, there were days that were just filled with joy. There were days that were just filled with love. And there were days that were just filled with expectation. And I think about my children right now, and you know what? Many of those same emotions, when I think about them, when I think about my children, my thoughts are filled with joy. They're filled with love. And I still have this great expectations for my kids. And I'm watching them live that out in front of me. I guess as I remember those birthdays and perfect narratives of their coming were written. But as I was thinking about this, you know, isn't Luke's birth narrative here in Matthew. If you think about it, you know, there's no angel singing in the sky to peaceful shepherds in the field. There's no halo sitting over Mary's head. You know, there's not a sanitized nativity scene like we have out in front of us here. As Dan and Heather kind of alluded to in writing and reading of and lighting of the candle, you know what? This was a messy birth, messy pregnancy. It was chaotic, and it was awkward. And you better believe that this was hard. I mean, this was real life, and it involved difficult decisions. You know what was laid out were destroyed reputations. There were rumors, and there were hardships. And man, Jesus didn't come into a sanitized nativity scene. Rather, he came into this very messy, chaotic, awkward, hard world, born to ordinary people, called to do extraordinary things. I want us to take a moment to imagine what it would have been like to be Joseph in those days. I think about it. I've said it already. I want to say it again. Joseph was a righteous man. So here we are. We're imagining being Joseph. And so we're this older guy engaged to a teenage girl. And you find out that she's pregnant. And it really doesn't matter, right, what she's telling you. Divine intervention would be an awfully hard thing to believe. And perhaps, as we're sitting here, think about it, we go through all of our options, but let's be honest with ourselves. When we do that, we probably don't come to the place where Joseph came to. You see, for old Joe, and for the world's perspective, the marriage was red with the stain of sin before it ever began. And no one would blame him if he cried out for justice. No one would blame him if he allowed, you know, justice to be meted out with stones and shouts of judgment. Erase that sin from our community. Stone that sin from our city. If we imagine ourselves as Joseph, we think, what an act of betrayal. And if we stop and really think about it, people in those days, as well as today, have been killed for a whole lot less than that. And I also want us to consider something else. This marriage, their marriage, was most likely not one born out of love, but through an agreement or a contract between Mary's family and Joseph's family, and now that contract had been broken. But Joseph was a righteous man. And despite this being an arranged marriage, despite two reputations being ruined, despite this being an unimaginable, unbelievable situation, Joseph chooses to follow the path that is going to be the least damaging to Mary. So he decides, right? He says, you know what, I'm just going to do this. We're going to go through with it. And when the time is right, I'm just going to divorce this teenage bride. And he knew well that if he did this, her life would be forever hard. And he knew it was going to be tough. And in many perspectives of the day, they would have thought it would be easier just to take her to the city square and stone her. But you know what? He still chose to love her by showing mercy to her. And even though, and this is important for us to get, is even though Joseph was a man committed to following the law of Moses, he still proves that he's a guy of mercy. That he's a righteous man. Now, one more thing I think is important to get here. And it's really how the word righteous is often described. It's often described as doing the right things for the right reasons. Righteousness is doing the right thing for the right reasons. And I think without a doubt, this describes Joseph. But you know, when we continue to read the story and we continue to think about the birth narrative, right? In the midst of the mess, angels from God show up. I want to read this to you again. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, a quick note on this. I find it amazing that Joseph wakes up and without hesitation does what the angel tells him to do. Man, I've had some dreams before that people would deem crazy, and I blamed it on the pizza I had the night before. But an angel of the Lord comes to David, or comes to Joseph in his dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And right in the midst of all that, Joseph knows that their world that he lives in would never understand when he claims that child to be his own. I mean, as he was doing what the angel said, he knew full well the consequences of his decision. And he had no idea what the future held. That he was getting ready to embark on an adventure raising the Son of God. An adventure. I want to just say this. Is that, you know, when God tells us to do something and we commit to doing it, it is an adventure. Man, I think, you know, I look out and I see Paul and all of the things that God has sent me, a state trooper and a justice of the peace and Sunday school teacher. And am I in agreement? I know I'm missing tons of other things, but has your life been an adventure? Ed and Sarah, has your life been an adventure? Cindy, has our life been an adventure? They just embarked on this adventure with God. But here's what I would have asked. How in the world do you prepare to raise the Son of God? How would you ever do that? Oh, Lord. Do you know who you're messing with? Do you know who you're asking? I have a hard time remembering to feed the cat. But in the midst of the mess, the angel of God shows up, and in the midst of the mess, God shows up. You will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you realize Jesus came, and never again would there be somebody in the town square with the community with rocks held in their hands saying, stone that sin out of our community. Again, it would be the blood of Christ covers your sin and washes you white as snow. In the middle of the mess, God shows up. Now, the name Jesus fulfills the promises that God had heard the cries of his people. This was a messy time in the history of the Hebrews. The people were drenched in sin. The Romans occupy the Holy Land. Their rule is oppressive, and lives are snuffed out daily. The Jews, they're taxed in astronomical ways for having the privilege of living under Pax Roma, the Russian peace, meted out with a sword. But we hear another name for Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus comes into this messy world, and God breaks through the mess. Now, what does it really mean to us? Well, first thing it means that this world is still a messy place. Did you know that about, 1 to possibly 2% of the world's population, only 1 to 2% of the world's population lives comfortably? Think about that. Even here in the United States, the greatest country in the history of the world, there are children who go to bed hungry. Drugs and alcohol are a huge source of addiction and ruin lives every single day. I would bet that there's not a person in this room that have not been touched in one way or the other by the effects of drugs, alcohol, addiction. We know, you know what we're talking about. Man, there are wars, right? There's wars going on. There's rumors of wars. And there's this refugee problem where people are just being driven out of their countries, out of their homelands, looking for a safe place just to breathe. And there's a devastating poverty. But if we're honest, we're easy to look out and say the world's a messy place. But man, if we're honest people this morning, we'll have to admit that our lives are messy too. You know, people receive diagnoses they could never imagine getting. Parents are receiving news about their children having diseases and you know what? And the effects that happen. And we have found out all too well, we lose those closest to us, the ones we love, our children. And those things happen at Christmas too. We're busy. Life is hard. But God is still the God with us in the midst of the mess. Advent is about our anticipation of Christ's birth and His return, but it is also a time for us to look to where God is at work in our world. You know, when I was in college, and for most of my time there, myself along with a good friend were preaching and teaching ministers at this Cheyenne Mountain Care Center, you know. And I've been talking about this place because I've realized more and more lately what an impact Cheyenne Mountain Care Center had upon me and my ministry. And I started, kind of got thrown into it, you know, right away, and hadn't even hardly had a public speaking class and didn't know how to put anything together. And here I was, the preaching and teaching pastors at this nursing home. And I always tell people that that was my biggest congregation ever. There was over 150 people that would attend those Sunday services. I mean, it was a big one, right? And one time, just before Christmas, I received a call from a man who said that his father had just passed away and was a resident of Cheyenne Mountain Care Center. He also said that he had been attending our Advent services, and he said this was a shock because my dad was 95 years old and a lifelong atheist. But he said during those Advent services, he had opened his heart to Jesus and was wonderfully saved. And 2 days after accepting Jesus, he died after being wonderfully saved. He said, man, his dad had lived a sinful life, a very messy life, but listen to the words of this man, that Emmanuel, God with us, was there right in the center of his father's mess. This was the first funeral that Mike and I had ever had the privilege of serving in. God is with us. God is still the God with us. God still loves you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. God loves us and wants to have a relationship. I'm going to tell you this morning that story about that man. And you know what? I can't remember his name for the life of me. Terrible. I should be able to remember it. But he was a 90-year-old atheist, and God loved him so much. He wanted to have a relationship with us. He wasn't with him. He wasn't mad at that man. He loved him. And Jesus made a breakthrough in his life. As I look back at my life, I can see what God has done. When you look back on your adventures, Paul and Ed and everyone here, I pray that you can see what God has done. But you know, honestly, we sometimes can't see the work of God in our world because we're so focused on the bad, but God is still God with us. And He's there in the beautiful moments. He's there when people share. You know, He's there when people choose hard work over conflict. He's there when we choose someone else's desires over our own. And one of the ways that God wants to be present in the world today is through us. Through you and through me. Just like God used Joseph, God wants to use us. We certainly, I know, we won't be the parents of the Son of God, but we're able to follow the call of Christ despite of what that could possibly mean for us. Now think about this. We could focus on mercy over law. We could focus on love and obedience over what that could even mean for our reputation. That's what Joseph did. We can embrace the mess of our lives and still trust that God wants to use us. I'm bringing it home right now, I promise. Joseph was just an ordinary guy trying to follow God to the best of his ability. And it led him down a wild and messy adventure of raising the Messiah. But the God who called Joseph on this wild adventure, is still in the business of calling us to wild and messy adventures that reveal God with us in the world. So this is a great time for us to look for where God is at work and to ask, what is God calling us to do in the midst of all of it? Now, you might not get an angel dream, but you might get a dream in your heart that just won't go away. And it might be an easy dream, and it might be a hard dream. You know what? It might be a dream that asks you to forgive or to give up property for the sake of love or to do many, many other things. And it won't be easy. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Joseph. But you'll also get to be part of this great story of the work that God is continuing to do in the world. And you get to remind people that God is with us, even in the midst of our mess.